And the title of my message this morning is this. Is the gospel a command or an invitation? Is the gospel a command or an invitation? Now here it says in verse 16, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And sent his servants supper time to say them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. That word bade or bid is the same word. It could be used as invite. But now every one of those that were invited or bidden to come, the supper was made for them. They all began to make excuse. Everyone who was invited didn't come. But then he sent the servant out to bring in. That servant was commanded to bring them in. Compel them to come in. And I want you to look with me real quick over in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me show you this. Let me get into my message. But the gospel, a command, 1 Peter 4:17, is the gospel a command or an invitation? Here we see what an invitation, the results of an invitation. And we also see the results of a command. But here in 1 Peter 4:17, it says this. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And every time we preach, every time you meet here, judgment's being done. Judgment's being done. Every time the gospel's preached, every time we meet, every time God's church. Not only that, but every time somebody goes by and doesn't attend and find someplace else to go or something to do. Judgment's being done.
Amen.
We're all being judged. Judgment begins right here. Judgment begins with the gospel. Now, God judges men through the gospel. And your response to that gospel. And your response to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you walk away from here today without Christ, the judgment of God's on you. And that's why we preach that judgment's finished in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the time has come that judgments must begin at the house of God. Now watch this. If it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? He didn't say those that were invited to the gospel, but them that obey not the gospel. Huh? He said, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that publish his glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now, beloved, I say that the gospel is a command. It's not an invitation.
Yes, sir.
And there's two classes to whom the gospel comes as a command. Two classes. First of all, it comes as a command to the preacher. It comes to the command as a preacher. Paul says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I mean, you know, it's woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And he said, as God has allowed us to be prudent and trust with the gospel, even so we speak, seeking not to please men, but God, which tries our hearts. Now, man, you know, I can do something else, but if I've got to preach, I've got to preach the gospel. This is not something we're playing at. I'd say, you know, I wouldn't be in a fellow's shoes for 10,000 worlds like this who doesn't preach the gospel of the grace of God in Christ. Wouldn't do it. And if we don't preach the gospel, and the gospel comes as a command to us, we have no options in this business of preaching the gospel.
Amen.
And if we don't, then we're not the servants of Christ. And you find in the Word of God, the preacher is the dominant figure and the preaching of the gospel is the most important work. Now, I know nowadays the preacher is not the dominant figure. Singing and singing groups and choruses and entertainment is the dominant figure today. The preacher comes in last with a 10 or 15 minute sermonette. The rest of the service is taken up with bragging on people. The oldest, the youngest, the babies, the grandmas, and the singles, everybody's got to be recognized. But the fellow that was sent to preach and prepare the way of the Lord, he was a preacher.
Yeah.
Christ our Lord was a preacher. Huh? The great commission given to all of us was this: go ye into all the world and preach, not share the gospel. Not debate the gospel. Not argue over the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And Paul told Timothy, preach the word, the instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And oh, no wonder he said, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that publish glad tidings of good things. I love to, when Brother Bruce was here, he walks up there, I see them beautiful feet walk up here, and they publish such glad tidings of good things. Jacob lifted up his feet. Then we have access by Christ into the presence of God.
Amen.
And then he talked about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ on this wise. Oh my, he preached the gospel to us three times. Oh, how beautiful was his speech. And I'll tell you the second party. Two groups, the preacher and you. You are commanded to believe the gospel. All who hear it are commanded to believe the gospel. Now let me tell you something. If it's not a command, then how will God judge men if he don't command them to do what he says? Huh? How will God bring vengeance if it's not that? Now there are several themes the average preacher and soul winner keeps and harps on and preaches about that are totally unscriptural. Totally unscriptural. First of all, they harp on love. The love of, this is how they say it. And I know all of you have heard this said by somebody one time or another. God, my God, is a God of love. My God is a God of love. There was a fellow one time, I watched him being interviewed, and he hates God with a passion, made a movie against God, hates Christ, ridicules God, makes fun of God, despises God. And he was being interviewed, and Bill Maher is his name, and he has been interviewed, and the preacher, he's not a preacher anymore, he's a politician, but anyway, he said this, and when the fellow got through belittling God, blaspheming God, doing everything but cussing God, the preacher said, well, all I know is this, that God loves you and so do I. God raised Pharaoh up for one person, for one purpose. That was to drown him in the Red Sea.
Amen.
God, he says, if any man hates my son, here's some folks who was bidden to come and they began to make excuses and he being angry. And oh, they say, my God is a God of love. So whatever love is, that's whatever. They set the standard for what love is. And then God rises to whatever their standard of love is. But the scripture says God is love. That's his nature. And I'll tell you what he loves. First thing he loves is his son. And how you treat his son is how he's going to treat you. Second thing is he loves righteousness. He loves holiness. He loves truth. He loves his word.
Yeah.
And he loves his people. God's always, and you know love, when the preachers preached in the book of Acts, they never told anybody that God loved them. And when you find love mentioned in the scriptures, it's always connected with God acting and his love manifested towards his people. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. And send his son into the world. I've loved thee with an everlasting love, and with cords of loving kindness have I drawn thee. Huh? And then the second thing they say is accept Jesus. How in the world do you do that? How's that done? Somebody tell me, how do you do that? How do you go about accepting Jesus? If he's offered to you, if he's presented to you, which one is? How do you accept him? Do you reach out and take him? Do you say, I accept you? I accept you on my terms? I accept you to... accept him for what? What are you accepting for? What are you going to do with him when you accept him? What are you going to do with him? How are you going to handle him? Huh? And then the word invite. An invitation. You know, the word is not used in the scriptures at all. Invite or invitation is not used in the Bible at all. Not used in the scriptures at all. Only used invited. Invited is used three times. Samuel invited a bunch to come and eat with Saul. Absalom invited his brethren to come at the sheep shearing. And Haman said, told his wife, I've been invited to eat with the king and the queen. That's the only time the words invite has been used in the scripture. But people stand and tell you, God invites you. Christ invites you. Now, beloved, I'm going to tell you something. As a man, and we as men, we plead with you. We beseech you. We urge you and invite you to come hear the gospel. Come hear the gospel. And we urge you and plead with you and beseech you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But God doesn't do that. We as men do that. Huh? God said this, look. It wasn't going to be as a command. Look. That's in the imperative. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I'm a just God and a Savior. And I have sworn in my righteousness that every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. Huh? And all beloved, God said, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Hear Him. And who hath believed our report? Now let me tell you something. Four things a sinner needs. If you're here and you're a sinner, four things a sinner must have in order to be saved. First of all, he's got to have the power. Got to have the power to be saved. Where do you get that power at? Where do you get the power to know God? Where do you get the power to come to God? Where do you get the power to believe on God? Where do you get the power to understand the Scriptures, the power to believe the Word of God? Secondly, you got to have the price. Your sin and redemption must be paid. You got to pay for the sin that you committed. You got to have the price. You got to have the price of redemption. You got to have the price to offer God to His offended justice. You got to have the price to pay God for what you've done against Him. Thirdly, you got to have the ability. You got to have the ability. And the Scripture says we're dead in trespasses and sin, and where was a dead man get the ability to do anything? You got to have the ability. And and He has neither of these. Only God has. You got to have the will. Where do you get the will? You got to have the will. Where do you get the will? Where do you get the will? People said, I believe whosoever will shall come. I do too. That's what the Bible said. But where in the world do you get the will?
Yeah.
Where does that will come from? That will to come to God. That will to come to Christ. Where does that come from? Huh? And I'll tell you what, the sinner has none of these things. But God has the power. God has the price. God has the will. God has the ability. Huh? All that the Father giveth me, what are they going to do? Shall come. Him that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. And everyone that the Father giveth me, I'll raise him up at the last day. And our Lord says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Our Lord Jesus stood and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord in heaven, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. And what he said? But you revealed them unto babes. Huh? Now I tell you, beloved, men may change and pervert the gospel. And time may change most things. And it does. It's changed us. We've grown older. We see our change come from change and decays before our very eyes every day. And men may change and pervert the gospel. But some things time cannot never change. Time will not change until time ceases to be. And the first one is man is still a sinner before God.
Yeah.
Man is still a sinner before God. Not before one another, before God.
Yes.
David said, it's against thee only and only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Secondly, Christ is still the only hope for sinners. He's the only Savior, the only hope for sinners. Christ. Not Buddha, not works, not merit, not church attendance, not baptism, not shaking the preacher's hand, not coming to the front, not praying through. Christ!
Yeah.
And God's Word has not changed. They can keep on making the Bible more palatable to the natural man, keep changing the words, keep taking it down and taking it down and taking it down till, I mean, an idiot can understand it as far as words go. But it's not words that men don't understand. It's God and their sinfulness they don't understand. God's Word has not changed. And fourthly, God's way of saving men and sinners has not changed. God has not never, the way He saved Adam, it's the way He's going to save you. The way He saved Abraham, that's the way He'll save you. The way He saved Noah, that's the way He'll save you. Ain't that right? The way He saved Jacob, that's the way He'll save you. The way He saved Israel out of Egypt, that's the way He'll save you. The gospel, here's the thing too, beloved. The gospel is still the power of God to save. The gospel is. And bless His holy name, He still sends more men forth to preach the gospel. And wherever He goes, and whenever a man preaches the gospel, he leaves a trail of life and death. To one, we're a savor of life unto life as we preach Christ. And to other, we're a savor of death unto death. Huh?
Absolutely.
And let me say this before I get into my message. The attitude that you have in hearing the gospel, the attitude you have in hearing the gospel, take it or leave it, do with it or do without it, and the attitude you have toward the preacher tells whether you're converted or not. That's right. What's your attitude toward the gospel? Hearing the gospel, hearing it, coming and hearing it, and your attitude toward the preacher. Let me ask you four questions. Don't take me long. First of all, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? I said we're preaching the gospel. Three words make up the gospel. I learned this from Henry Mahan when I first met him. Three words constitute the gospel. First one, sin. Sin. We're a people in trouble. What are we in trouble over? Sin. S-I-N. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into this world. Death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. Huh? All have sinned. We sinned in our father Adam. We was born sinners. We don't start become sinners when we get to a certain age of accountability and begin committing sins. We commit sins because of what we are. We're sinners. A man lies because he's a liar. A man steals because he's a thief. And beloved, whether you ever steal anything, but beloved, I'll tell you this, the very fact that you own something don't belong to you, that makes you a thief in your heart.
All right.
You see, sin is a nature. Sin is a principle. People always want to talk about sins. You got to quit your sinning. But beloved, you can't quit your sinning because you are what you are by nature, a sinner. And the only thing that can save us from our sin is Christ. We are beloved sinners born from the top of our head to the sole of our feet, from the inside of our heart to the outside of our flesh. All have sinned. No place you can go on top side of God's earth where you won't find people who have sinned. Look with me over in 1 John. Look in 1 John chapter 8 with me just a minute. 1 John chapter 8. Yeah, 1 and 8. Look what it says here. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. You ever heard anybody say, I have no sin? John Wesley believed that you have sinless perfection. Now watch this. If we confess our sins,
yes, sir.
He is faithful. And not only that, but He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now watch this. If we say we have not sinned in what we do, we make Him a liar and His Word's not in us. Oh, surely you wouldn't deny that, would you? Oh, my. And I'll tell you, there's two groups of people that sinned in this world. Two groups sinned. Man sinned and angels sinned. You know angels sinned? You find in the Scriptures that angels sinned. They rebelled against God. God cast them down. They're bound in chains. But let me tell you something. There ain't no gospel for angels. God, Christ didn't come here for angels. Christ did not take upon Himself the nature of angels, but He took upon Himself the seed of Abraham.
Amen.
There's no salvation for an angel. There's no angel sinned, but God bound them. Beloved, man sinned and God provided a Savior for them. And sin was demonstrated more in the garden and at the cross than any place else in the universe. When Adam says, I'll not have this man reign over me, I'll not obey him, I'll go ahead and eat of this fruit. All his sin was that God is keeping me from my potential. God's keeping me bound. God's not letting me have any glory. God's not letting me have my free will. God's not. He wants me to be subject to Him. And I don't want to be. And then when they tell Christ to the cross, they said, we will not have this man reign over us. Those are the two. That's the issue. Who's going to reign? Who's going to rule? Whose righteousness is going to have? Yours or His?
Amen.
And oh, beloved, there's a gospel for men who have sinned. Our Lord Jesus says, you know, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You go learn what this means. I'll have mercy. I'll show mercy. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want you to bring me any sacrifices. Sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He will not despise. But He says this. He said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And oh, beloved, let me tell you the second word. First word, sin. The second word, satisfaction. Second word, satisfaction. Now, God's holy law, it will be, it must be, it shall be honored. You know, when God said, love me with all your heart, you think He changed that because we wasn't able to do it? Did He repeal it because He said, well, bless their hearts, they can't love me, so I'll just change the law? God's not like our Congress. God's not like our legislators. God's not like these politicians. God's not like preachers. He don't change. He don't change. He don't pass a law to make up for the one we failed over just because we failed. He ain't going to repeal it. He ain't going to change it.
No.
He says, love your neighbors yourself, because we don't have the ability to do that. Does that mean He's just going to, well, I'll just mark that out. They ain't able to do it.
No.
Huh? It's just because He says, a man, honor your father and your mother. And He says, well, these poor kids, you know, bless their hearts. I feel sorry for them. So I'll just block that out too. Thou shalt not have another man's wife. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, bless their hearts, they couldn't help that. That's just their old flesh. They couldn't help doing it, so I just brought that out too. That's the way men do. But God hasn't repealed and hasn't changed one of His laws.
Amen.
Just because we don't, His demand, He still demands perfection. You're going to love me, or you're going to be damned? You're going to love your neighbors, yourself, or you're going to be damned? You're going to not lie, going to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth all the days of your life, or you're going to perish. You're going to honor your father and mother. You're going to respect them, care for them, uphold them, speak good to them, honor them with every breath you breathe, or you're going to be damned. Whoa, me. What are we going to do? Now we know that whatsoever the things law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And what?
Amen.
The whole world becomes guilty. But oh, listen. Our Lord Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets, but I have come to fulfill. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. And God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now wait a minute. God's righteous justice that demands that the soul that sinneth must die. How's that justice going to be satisfied? How's that law going to be honored? How's that law going to be magnified? Who's going to keep that law? Who's going to magnify that law? Who's going to satisfy that justice? The judge of all the earth. He must do right. Huh? The wages of sin is death. Everybody that sinned, they're going to get their wages. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, I'll tell you how satisfaction is going to be given. Here's my third word. Substitution. Substitution. You know what that means? Somebody else took our place. Somebody else took our place. Huh? Man can neither honor God's holy law, and man cannot satisfy God's justice. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can the leper change his spots? How then can you that are accustomed to do evil do good? Huh? And oh, beloved, so here's what we have to have. We have to have a substitute. We have to have a redeemer. We have to have someone to buy back our lost inheritance that we lost in the garden. And beloved, this substitute, and there's only one suitable substitute, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," a lamb was always put in the stead of those who sinned.
Amen.
You know, when Christ our Passover sacrificed for us, when God brought Israel up out of Egypt, the first thing that had to be done was the lambs had to be slain. 250,000 lambs or more that night, but God says one lamb. And they took that blood of that lamb and they put it over the lintel of that door and on the post. And God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And beloved, that's what it took. It takes the blood. God said, "When I see the blood," God took Christ, who knew no sin, who did no sin, who knew no sin. And what did he do? Made him to be sin. How did he make him to be sin? By charging our sins, the sins of his people. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And oh, God made him to be sin. And oh, beloved, I just got through saying, we're sin. God took him and made him to be what we are. And then he took his and made his, and his made us to be the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
Christ got my sin as my substitute. And that man, from the day he was born, till the day he is crucified on that cross, he said, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" The Father spoke from heaven, says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And our Lord Jesus spoke time and time again about, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." And when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why was he forsaken of God? God has to forsake every man who has sin. And he forsook his Son because sin was found on him. And God's wrath was poured out on him. He tread the fierceness of the winepress of the wrath of God by himself. Who is this that cometh up from Edom? His garments dyed red. It's he that tread the fierceness of the winepress of the wrath of God alone. And with him he brought salvation. And there was none to help him. And oh, beloved, and that substitutes our Lord Jesus Christ. He Himself bore our sins. in his own body, in his body on that tree. It was a body that was offered. It was a soul that was poured out.
Amen.
Christ was made a curse for us to redeem us, buy us out from under that curse. Oh, listen. Man cannot satisfy God. It's impossible. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But I'll tell you one thing man can do. He can die. God cannot die. But only God can satisfy God. So what happened was, God prepared Christ a body as a man so he could die. But he was also God. And as God, he was able to satisfy God.
Amen.
As man, he is able to bear our sins. As God, he is able to satisfy God. As man, he is able to fulfill the law. As God, he is able to satisfy the justice of God in our room and stand. Oh, he offered his sinless humanity upon the altar of his divinity. Christ honored and fulfilled God's law. Christ satisfied God's justice. The scripture said in Isaiah 53:11, God said, I see the travail of his soul. I see the burden of his soul, the pain of his soul, the agony of his soul. When he prayed till his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood, when he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God saw the travail of that soul and said, I'm satisfied. I don't want any more. I don't need any more. I require no more. And Christ is our substitute before law and justice. Romans, look with me with it real quick in Romans 10:4. Let me show you this. What a verse of Scripture here. What a verse of Scripture. You know, Christ is our substitute before the law and justice of God, before God's law that demands perfection. Well, Christ rendered satisfaction and perfection to it. Justice demanded death. Christ died. Christ died. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's Christ that died. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law. When you get to the end of something, can you go any further? When something's end, it's over and it's done with. When you get to the end of the line, you can't go no further. For Christ is the end, the goal, the fulfillment of the law. Now watch this. For righteousness to everyone that believeth. Oh, beloved, he's the end of it. He's the end of its justice. He's the end of it as fulfilling it. He's the end of it as dying for the penalty of it. He's the end of it for commandment. He's the end of it as a covenant. And he's the end of it as a curse. Christ, the end of it. Huh? And that's the gospel. Now, let me ask you my second question. I told you what the gospel is. Three words. Sin, satisfaction, substitution. Now, gospel, an invitation, or a command. Do I have an alternative? Do I have an alternative? No. Our Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, what kind of alternative you got in that? What's your option? You know, you call now, you know somebody on the phone, they give you a dozen options. You know, you want Espanol? American? You want to speak to somebody? You want this? If you want to click this one, click two, click three. I got on a thing the other day that had 9 different things. 9 options. I had 9 numbers. Only 10 numbers on a phone. And they took the first 9 options. Boom, 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 boom. God don't give no options.
No, sir.
No, no, no. He don't give you no options. You don't get to press a button, say option one, option two, option three. You don't get no options. No options. Huh? Look over in 1 John 5 with me just a minute. 1 John 5. Our Lord Jesus said, he that saveth his life shall lose it. What does he mean by that? You save your life from committing to Christ. You save your life for this world. You save your life for pleasure. You save your life by wanting your rights. You save your life by wanting your free will. You save your life by saying, God, I'll come to him at any time I want to. You go ahead and save your life. Our Lord said, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, give yourself away to me, lose your life, lose your pleasure, lose your free will, lose your chance, lose your rights, you lose everything that you lose your righteousness, lose your power, lose your rights. If you lose your life for my sake in the gospel, you'll have life. Huh? Yeah. No options. Look what he said here in 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Oh, I've got the witness that I believe, don't you? I've got the witness in myself that I believe. Who witnesses to me? The Spirit himself bears witness with me that I'm the child of God. Now watch this. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. This is the record right here. This is it. This is the record. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life's in his Son. Giving it to us. And he that hath the Son, what does he have? He has life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now there ain't no options right there, are there? You see any options? You see any other way? And oh, a man who still exercises his options. Or out, exercise the option, well, I'm going to live the way I want to. That man who says, I'll be Lord, I'm going to choose, make my own decisions. That man who chooses the option, I'll go where I want to go. I'll do what I want to do. I'll spend my money the way I want to spend it. I'll choose the friends I want to choose. I'll worship the way I want to worship. That fella has not obeyed the gospel yet. You've lost options. I have no options. I ain't got nothing to do, but I can't do anything else but come to Christ. You know when you'll come to Christ? When you can't do anything else. Until that, when you run out of options. And we all exercise them options, don't we? We exercise them options all the way up till God hems us up till he takes them all away. We exercise the option of us doing the best we can. We exercise our option of, you know, we got some good works. We got our options, you know. We got our free will. We got our options. That I'm going to go to church one of these days. We got our options. I'm a pretty moral fella. We got our options. I went to an altar one time. We got our options. I was baptized one time. Still got the certificate. We got our options. I don't know if I'll go worship this morning or not. I don't, you know. Got our options. I don't know whether I believe that gospel or not. We got our options. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Oh, my. Oh, Mr. Bunyan, you know, he talked about a fellow who was called Mr. Face Both Ways. How do you face both ways? Oh, lots of people do it. They face the world and they face religion. They face their own righteousness and they face the righteousness of God. And you know, they just face both ways. You know, wherever they're at, that's the way they're facing. Whoever they're with, that's the way they're facing. Wherever they're at, that's the way they're facing. They face the world, and this is the kind of people have got just enough religion to make them miserable in the world, and enough world in them to make them miserable when they're in church. If you don't like that, you got enough religion in you that you're miserable out in the world. And you got enough world in you that you're miserable when you're in the service. Surely you're not like that. And oh, I'll tell you something, beloved.
You know why they call an Adam's apple this thing here in a man or a woman? You don't want to have an Adam's apple.
That's because they'll swallow Adam's apple every time. Yeah. You know, they'd rather have Adam's apple as to have the gospel, as long as they got an option. And the Titanic, let me tell you this, and I'll move on. The only thing they was interested when the Titanic went down is they put up a list of people. Saved, lost. It didn't no matter who you was, you went running to that thing. Are they saved or are they lost? Saved or lost. Didn't matter who they was. Are you saved or are you lost? Boot black might have been saved. And a Lord might have went down. But it didn't make any difference. Saved or lost. And oh, let me ask you this. Third question. Why is the gospel a command? Do you have its alternative? The gospel of sin, satisfaction, and substitution. Why is the gospel a command? First of all, it's keeping with the honor and character of God. You know, God's a sovereign. For you or me to question Him is an insult. Who art thou, old man, that replies against God? When Moses went down and told him to let his people go, he said, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" And I'll tell you something, a sovereign doesn't ask or beg or invite. He tells, he doesn't plead, he proclaims, he doesn't question, he commands. And that's what that Lord in Luke 14 says, you know, those that were bidden, they all with one consent have been to make excuse. They lost their lives because of their wife, because of their oxen, because of their land they bought. They lost their lives. That's where their hearts was. And Christ said, the Lord says, go out and bid them, bring them, compel them, bring them. And if the Holy Ghost don't bring us, we're not coming. We're going to make our excuses. And the gospel, being a command, gives authority to His servants. If you know the reason preachers don't have any authority anymore? Because they don't represent a God of authority. Their God doesn't have any authority. He hasn't any power. He's a beggar. Man's got all the power. God don't have any man. Man is made way high. God's made way low. God's the one who has to beg and plead to let Him do something for you. But that's not the way it is. He said, I have all authority in heaven and earth. If souls are not saved, I'll tell you this without any qualms. And this is the gospel I preach wherever we go, and everybody we know preaches this gospel. Men we know. If souls are not saved, still going to preach the gospel.
Yeah, that's right.
The ability, the inability of the sinner doesn't lessen the gospel as a command. Just because you don't have the ability or the inability doesn't change the gospel, does it? You know, over in Ezekiel 37, down there it says four different times God told Ezekiel, said, go down there and preach to those dry bones. And four times Ezekiel said, I did as I was commanded.
Yes, sir.
And because he had authority and God commanded him, those dead, dry bones came together, had flesh put on them, and life put in them. How? Because God sent a preacher and gave him a message and commanded him to do it. And all men are commanded to praise God. All men are commanded to repent. All men are commanded to honor the Son. And all men shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things they've done. And the gospel is a command. And I tell you what, listen to me. If you don't hear anything else I've said today, listen to this. The gospel as a command, and if it comes to you as a command, then I'm at liberty to do what the gospel tells me. You can obey a command. We're going places all the time, and we'll be driving along where it says, that's 35 miles an hour. Here you are going 55. But Lazarus, Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. Dead men don't come forth. Dead men can't live just by the voice of somebody. If Christ gives him the command, he had the ability to come out of there. He had the ability to live. Stretch forth thy hand. That man had a paralyzed hand. He's all up here, shriveled up and all that. Christ said, reach forth your hand. He couldn't. He couldn't do that. But with the command come the ability and the liberty to do it. Christ said, look and live. You can look and live. Stretch forth your hand. If Christ tells you to, you can. Huh? Oh, he said, take up your bed and walk. He ain't walked in 38 years. But he took up his bed and walked. Because Christ told him to. With the command comes the ability and the liberty to do it. Now, why don't you? Huh? And what's the obedience required? My last question, and I'm done. God said, hear His Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Come hear the gospel. God has spoken through His Son. And the second thing is, and look over here in 1 John 3:23. I'm going to show you this. The second obedience required, not only is hear His Son, this is my Son, hear Him. God has spoken unto us through His Son. 1 John 3:23 says this, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. And the third confession, third thing is this, confessing. Confessing. What's obedience? Confessing. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation.
Yes, sir.
And he that believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. And I'll tell you something. Till you confess Christ and confess the gospel publicly by believer's baptism, there's no reason to believe that you're saved.
That's right.
Until you confess publicly by believer's baptism, say, I trust Christ. I believe Christ. Until you do that, you have no reason to believe you're saved. I have no reason to believe you're saved. Nobody else does. You don't either. Huh? But you're afraid. Well, you're afraid. I know you're afraid. You're afraid to get off that old ship free will. You're afraid of getting off that old ship. Well, I've got a profession. I confessed when I was 14 years old. That old ship of doing the best I can. That old ship of experience. You wouldn't believe what I had this experience. I felt these goosebumps. I sometimes watch a movie and get goosebumps. Cold wind blows across me and I get goosebumps. And that old ship of tradition. Tradition. That's not what my mom and daddy believed. Well, if they didn't, they believed wrong. And if you don't get off it, you don't get off that old ship, you'll go down with it. And the fourth thing that obedience required is obey His Word. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. If you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples indeed. Huh? Now, beloved, why won't you obey the gospel? Why won't you believe Christ? Why won't you? Why won't you? As they say in this modern vernacular, the ball's in your court. Why won't you believe the gospel? Why won't you obey it? Our Father, in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, Your mercy to us. Thank You for Your gospel. God, bless it to our hearts. Bless it to our understanding. Bless it to faith today. Oh, bless it to faith. Oh, Father, please enable men to come forth and confess Him. God, You're the only one that can do it. We leave it in Your hands. If there's any salvation, You'll save. You must do it. If there's any faith, You must give it. If there's any life, You must produce it.
And so we are shut up to you. But we do pray and beg and plead and urge men to come to you. God bring them for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Let's turn in our hymn book. I think it's number 52. I believe it's what it is. No, only trust Him. Only trust Him. 252. Stand with me. 252. 252. Mm-hmm.